The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
A reading from Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 49. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood rose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been built well. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
Well, good morning. My name is Will Nettleton. I'm one of the pastors here. We are really glad to see you. Let me add my welcome to Joe's. We're glad to have you with us, particularly if you are a guest with us this morning. Welcome. Thank you for being here with us. If you are just jumping in with us, we are continuing a series that we've been in for a little while now in the Gospel of Luke. And this morning we are coming to the conclusion of a sermon that Jesus has been preaching to his new followers. We are still early in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus has just called his first disciples to follow him. And as he launches out into the fullness of his public ministry, this sermon is laying the ground rules, as it were. He's laying out, this is what it looks like to follow me, to be one of my disciples. And as we come to the end of this sermon this morning, Jesus invites us to consider a critical question. Are we really following him? Are we really following Jesus? That is the question at the heart of our passage this morning. Let me pray, and we will ask God to bless our time in his word, sending his Holy Spirit to be with us even now. So let me pray, and then we will jump into the text together. Father, your word is no vain word, no empty word. It is our very life. And you have promised that when it goes out, it does not return to you void, but accomplishes every purpose that you have for it. And so we ask you to keep that promise to us this morning. Would you have your way with us this morning? Lord Jesus, you said that you are our good shepherd and that your sheep know your voice. And so I pray you would help us this morning to hear it and to follow it. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, on a podcast I was listening to recently, I heard a pastor tell a story about how his neighborhood HOA had recently hired a tree trimming service for the neighborhood to come around and clean up everybody's trees. And when the service came through to this pastor's yard, they actually refused to prune one of his trees. There was one tree in his yard that they would not touch. And the reason that they gave him was that it's a pear tree. And they told him, as a part of our agreement, we had said, we don't trim fruit trees. We don't do that. So we will not cut this particular one. And the pastor was deeply confused by this because he said, that's not a pear tree. And they said, yes, sir, it is a pear tree. And he said, listen, I have lived in this house for 7 years. I have never seen a single pear fall off of that tree. Nothing in 7 years. That is not a pear tree. And they said, oh, yes, sir, it is. You see, that is a domesticated pear tree. And he said, being a pastor, not knowing about these kinds of things, which I can identify with, he said, a what now? A domesticated pear tree. Some of you are laughing because you know It turns out that at some point, somebody realized that pear trees are a really great landscaping option. They're pretty to look at, they're relatively easy to maintain, but they have one fatal flaw: the pears. If you are not going to harvest the pears, you end up with a lot of messy and rotting fruit all over your yard. And so the question arose, if we could just figure out how to get rid of the fruit, these trees would be perfect. And some clever scientist figured out how to do exactly that. They bred the fruit-bearing genes out of the plant's DNA, and voila, all the beauty of a pear tree with none of that messy fruit. And the pastor was completely flabbergasted by this explanation. What kind of pear tree doesn't produce pears? I mean, at that point, can we really even still call it a pear tree? And that story came to mind as I was preparing this week, because I thought that image, a pear tree that produces no pears, that has lost all ability to do so, has had it bred completely out of its DNA, is a great image of what Jesus says to us in verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Jesus asks some of his followers, why are you trying to look like you follow me when you don't? Why have the appearance but not the fruit? You don't do the things that I tell you to do. What's all this Lord, Lord business? Jesus is putting that question to people who, for whatever reason, have decided that they want the appearance of following Jesus. They want to look like they follow him. They say the right things. They call him Lord, Lord. But they do not do all the things he's been telling them to do in the sermon that we've been looking at for the past few weeks. They don't love their enemies. They don't turn the other cheek. They don't treat others the way they wish to be treated. They are, in essence, like that domesticated pear tree. It looks like one, but there's no fruit. And we begin to wonder, is it even worthy of the name? It introduces something of a scary possibility for us, doesn't it? It is possible to say that you follow Jesus, to call him Lord, Lord, but not actually be following him. Which, of course, raises another question. How do you know? How do you know if you're really following Jesus? How do you tell if you're actually following him, or if you're one of those people who says you are but really aren't? In other words, how do we tell the difference between one of these a real pear tree and a domesticated one? And Jesus gives us two word pictures, two illustrations in our passage this morning to help followers know whether they're really following him or not. And you see this printed in our outline in your bulletin there. In verses 43 through 45, he invites his disciples, his followers, to examine their fruit. He's going to use an agricultural illustration. And then in verses 46 through 49, he invites them to examine their foundation, an infrastructure illustration, if you will. So let's look at that agricultural one first, examining our fruit in verses 43 through 45. Look back just there. I'll reread those verses for us. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Jesus makes a point that on the surface almost seems too obvious. There is a connection between a tree's nature and the type of fruit it produces. Thorn bushes don't produce figs. Brambles don't produce grapes. And sometimes we know, if you've read the New Testament, if you've followed Jesus for a while, sometimes Jesus almost seems to speak in riddles. No one seems to know what he's saying. This is not one of those times, is it? This is one of those times where you hear that. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, apples grow on apple trees. That's how it works. We're almost on the verge of thank you, Captain Obvious territory here. But it's when Jesus draws out the implication of it for us in verse 45 that we see why he's doing this. Look back at the end of verse 45 there. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. Jesus is saying it works the same way with people. There's a connection between our nature and the type of fruit that we produce, the behavior that we manifest. Just like a thorn bush doesn't produce figs, an evil person does not produce good. There's an indissoluble link between what we do and who we are. And I think Jesus is using this very basic illustration that seems almost too obvious to us. Because as obvious it is on an agricultural level, fig trees produce figs, when it translates to the personal level, we try to deny this reality all the time. We try to deny this connection between what we do and who we really are. Think about it. How many times have we heard a famous person begin an apology for their most recent mess up with these words? This is not who I am. How many times have we heard those words? This is not who I am. That's not the real me. And you begin to wonder, well, who was it then? Was it an invasion of the body snatchers? It sure looked like it was you who did that thing. And it's easy to pick on them, but of course, we're not very different, are we? I was in the car this week with my 3-year-old son, Cooper, and as is often the case when I'm driving, I was getting irritated with some of my fellow image bearers who were driving their cars in traffic with me. And at one point, I think I said something to the effect of, "Oh, come on, what are we doing here, people?" Which is better than what I've said in previous iterations of this kind of situation. And as frustrated as I was, from the back seat, I heard a tiny voice say, "Daddy, who are you talking to?" And if you've been in that situation, those of you who've had young children or have them now, you will be familiar with what I did at that point. I immediately tried to revert to my kind voice, right? My parental voice. Tried to cover over everything. I said, "Oh, hey, buddy, I was just talking to some of our other friends in traffic." As if that's what was happening there. As if he hadn't heard anything that just happened. What was I doing? I was trying to cover it up. "Buddy, that angry voice, that's not the real me. That wasn't the real me. This nice voice, this is the real me. This is who I really am." How often do we do that? "This is not who I am." But Jesus says, it is exactly who you are. It is exactly who you are. Out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. That outburst didn't just come from nowhere for me. It came from the heart. The heart is a key biblical image. In the biblical imagination, it represents the core of who we are. And Jesus says what we say, our words, are often an overflow of what's happening there, at the core of who we are. I think there's a much stronger connection between what we do and say and who we are than we want to admit. Think of all the language that we use when we try and excuse those types of situations, those types of outbursts. We say things like, "I got carried away." Do you hear how passive that language is? I got carried away. Carried away by whom? What are we talking about? It's a sophisticated version of "the devil made me do it." How often do we use that kind of language? And Jesus here is trying to get us to be honest about what's happening there. That's not some other person. That's not some random aberration. That is flowing out of who we truly are. Jesus is asking us to do some honest introspection and own the reality that what we do flows out of who we are. Is it possible that our outbursts are not temporary, out-of-character aberrations, but moments when the curtain is pulled back and the core of who we are is exposed? Is it not possible that that is why we are striving so hard to say, "This is not who I really am"? Because it is a terrifying prospect to look and say, "This might be who I really am." Jesus is inviting us to wrestle with the kind of fruit that we are producing, to compare our lives with the life he has laid out in this sermon. Do we love our enemies? Do we turn the other cheek? Do we do to others as we wish they would do to us? And it's worth saying, of course, none of us do that perfectly, right? Even those of us who are Christians, who are mature in our Christian walk, who've been walking with Jesus for a long time, who have the Spirit indwelling us, none of us will ever be perfect in this life. If we say we have no sin, we lie, and the truth is not in us, 1 John tells us. But the question is, I mean, obviously, even the best fruit trees produce different yields year to year, right? Sometimes they produce more spotted fruit than less. But the point is, they still produce fruit. As we look at our lives, are we producing any of the kind of fruit that Jesus says his followers will produce? Of course, we don't always love our enemies, but do we ever love them? Of course, we don't always turn the other cheek, but do we ever do it? And the longer we walk with Jesus, do we see more and more of that type of behavior growing in us? Love that great quote from John Newton, the great pastor and hymn writer. This is a truncated version of it, but he says, "I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am." Did you catch that language? I'm not what I ought to be. I am not perfect. I'm not what I one day will be in the new heavens and the new earth when I see Jesus and I become like him because I see him as he is. But I'm also not what I was. And by his grace, he is changing me and making me more and more into his image. This picture, this word picture that Jesus is using about fruit and the types of fruit that we bear is asking us the question, is that true of us? If you claim to follow Jesus this morning, are you bearing fruit? Are you bearing fruit? Is this your story this morning, that you are not what you ought to be, but you are not yet, you are not what you were? If not, is it possible that you are calling Jesus your Lord, but you are not really following him yet? Jesus uses that word picture, and then he uses another one in verses 46 through 49. He changes images here. Jesus compares and contrasts two types of people in the second part of this passage. The first are the group of those who come to Jesus, hear his words, and do them. Jesus says this group is like a man who builds his house on a strong foundation that can survive the flood. The second group are those who hear Jesus' words, but they don't do them. This group is like a man who builds his house on the ground without a foundation at all. And when the flood hits it, it collapses. It's worth noting from this word picture that Jesus gives us, the flood comes for both houses. There's no avoiding the flood. It's just that one is built to survive it and one is not. If the first word picture invited us to reflect and look backwards, as it were, what kind of fruit have I been producing? This one invites us to look forward. Is my house built to survive the flood? When it comes, and Jesus says that it will this house still be standing? And Jesus says that those who truly follow him, who call him Lord, who live like he's Lord, are built to survive the storms of life. That the flood will come and it will not knock that house down. But I think there's more than simply the storms of life at stake here. Flood imagery in the Bible almost always comes in the context of judgment. The Bible tells us that there is a day coming when we will face a final judgment. When there will be an accounting for the ways that we have broken this world and hurt one another and sinned, most importantly, against a holy God who loves us. And Jesus' parable here, his word picture, asks us, are we prepared for that day? Are our houses built to stand on that day? Which raises the question I've asked already this morning. How do you know? How do you know if your house is built to stand? And Jesus gives us the key. Notice the central difference in the two houses. What is it? It's the foundation. It's the foundation, isn't it? notice that there really are no other differences given to us about these two houses. We're not told that one of the builders is more skillful than the other, or that one used better materials. The only difference we are given is that one man built his house on no foundation, and one built his house on the rock. It's tempting as we do these checkups, as we examine ourselves to see if we're really following Jesus, as we examine our fruit and our foundation. It's tempting to come to the conclusion that we must simply change our behavior. If we don't see what we like, if it doesn't look like we're following Jesus, we just got to fix that part. We just got to begin doing what Jesus says. Got to grow better fruit. Got to build a better house. But that misses Jesus's point entirely. A thorn bush that wants to grow figs doesn't simply need to try harder. It needs a radical transformation. A house built on no foundation doesn't need better materials. It needs a foundation. When we look at verse 46 and we hear Jesus say, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you?" And we realize that we have not been living how Jesus calls us to live. The solution is not simply to change our behavior. The whole point is that we can't do that. That's the problem that we keep running into. Apple trees don't start growing oranges by trying harder. It's going to take something more radical than that. Jesus says the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The issue is with our hearts. Our behavior flows out of that, not the other way around. We cannot reverse engineer new hearts with good behavior. So where do we get new ones? Back in Ezekiel chapter 11, God said to his people Israel, "I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh, and I'll give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Notice the order of operations there. I will give them a new heart, and then they will obey and keep my rules and statutes and be my people, and I will be their God. If we find this morning that our lives are not up to the standard that Jesus has put in front of us, the solution is to go back to him, to go back and ask for a new heart, to seek to really have him be our Lord, to not simply say, "Lord, Lord," but to have him be the Lord of our lives. There are all sorts of ways to overcomplicate this, so I'm going to try to avoid that. In that passage I just read, where does the new heart come from? It comes from God. God longs to give his new people new hearts. So what if it's as simple as asking him for one? What if it's as simple as saying, "Lord, would you give me a new heart?" God offers us new hearts, and Jesus offers us a better foundation. Because on the day when the flood comes, it won't be our righteousness that saves us, it will be his. The house that is built on the rock stands because it's built on Christ's righteousness. As we so often sing here, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock, we stand. Is that true for you this morning? That's my question for us as we come to a conclusion and move towards the Lord's table. Is that your story? Has God given you a new heart? Is he really your Lord? And are you bearing fruit? Does your life show that that's true? If not, would you come again to him and ask this morning, "Lord, give me a new heart"? Because God has promised that he wants to do that for his people. So as we turn towards the Lord's table, let us stand on Christ, the solid rock. Let me pray for us as we do precisely that. Father, we thank you that you did not leave us in our sin and misery, but you provided a way back home, a way for us to come back into your family through the Lord Jesus, that he lived the perfect life of obedience, bearing fruit in every way as we ought to have. And then that he died the cursed death on the cross for our sin, that he took every bit of wrath that was waiting for us on the day of judgment on himself on that day, so that we can stand on the foundation of his righteousness and of his atoning sacrifice, knowing that on that day, when we come to see you face to face, it will be as children and heirs with Christ. We pray now, as we turn to your table, would you feed us with the body and blood of Christ? We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.